Habakkuk is praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, how long? And God seems to be unconcerned and inactive. And when Habakkuk's faith was tested, we saw that he poured out his heart before God. And then God answered him. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through to 11. Even though it had appeared that God was doing nothing about the situation, he was not passive. In fact, he had actually been very much at work. He was raising up the Babylonians against his own people, a ruthless people, violent, guilty people. And their power is their God. And God was using them to bring judgment against Judah. And so God's answer to Habakkuk required further faith on the part of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's faith needed understanding to trust in what God was doing. Because how could it be that God's people would be disciplined by ungodly pagan people who were worse than they? Or in the words of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 3, how can it be that the wicked would swallow up righteous people more than they? Fair enough, God had answered Habakkuk's prayer. But isn't it making matters worse rather than better? It's at times like this that our faith needs understanding. And it's at this point that Habakkuk and his faith is an example to us. Because he is standing on the foundation of God's nature and God's covenant with his people. On God's nature. Because God is eternal and holy, dependable and sovereign. On God's covenant. Because God is faithful to his people. He will not wipe out his people, and his salvation for them will never fail. At the end of chapter 1, we saw that Habakkuk's faith further waits on God and trusts in him, where he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now the prophet is ready. And God's people of his day is ready. And I trust we are ready too to hear what God will say. Now God's people is ready for their faith to be taught. After their faith is tested, their faith is taught or instructed. And for that, I want to invite you to open your Bible to Habakkuk, chapter 2, as I'll read for us from verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. If you don't know where in your Bible to find Habakkuk, well, easy answer. It is found after the book Nahum, and before the book Zephaniah. Well, we have Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi, the fifth last book in the Old Testament. I said we'll be reading from verse 1. I'm actually picking up the reading from verse 2 in Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me, write the vision make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, the proud, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him to say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble, when you will be spoil for them? Behold, you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence of the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done in Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and the violence of the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. In verse 4, God tells us something very important about faith, and it is this. Behold, the proud, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. God says, look, do you see what I see? The soul of the wicked is not right. But the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk was a 6th century BC Christian believer. He knew what happened to the 10 lost tribes of Israel 120 years earlier, the northern kingdoms of Israel, because they did not listen to God neither did they obey his voice. And so they were invaded and exiled by the Assyrians. And he knew the consequences of moral decline and apostasy as he saw the godlessness of his own people around him. He knew what it was like to live in a violent society where there is a lot of bloodshed and destruction. He saw people in his own community live as if there is no God. He knew what it felt like to be outnumbered, where the righteous is in the minority. He regularly interceded on his knees, crying out to God for king and country, and interceding for family and friends. When God answered his prayers, he would send the Babylonians to devastate his people. And he lived to see the fulfillment of it with his very eyes. Habakkuk was a man of faith who had mileage in the walk of faith. Even his faith needed to be taught. And so that of his fellow Israelites, hearing God say, "Behold, the proud, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." I trust that each one of us need to hear these words from the mouth of God. This statement is a statement of contrast. Did you notice that? The righteous is contrasted to the wicked, the proud. Living by faith is contrasted by being puffed up and morally bent or corrupt. To teach us about faith in God, what it is and how it works, we need to first think of what it is not and what its opposite looks like. Because God himself draws a clear line of distinction between the two. With this statement, God divides humanity into two clear, distinctive groups. First, the proud. What is the proud like from God's perspective? A good example of the proud is given to us by way of a description of the Babylonians, directly being referred to in this passage. They typify what it means to be wicked, what it is like to have a heart that is ruled by sinful pride when it is given free rein. God says their souls are filled with pride and they are not upright. Note firstly that the proud or the wicked takes what is not theirs. We are told about that in verses 6 to 8. They heap up what does not belong to them. They pile up what has been stolen. They gather it all for self. According to verse 5, they are as greedy as the grave. They never have enough. They covet wealth, pleasure, control. And this is the effect of their pride. They think they are worthy to enjoy all, and therefore they make it their business to engross in all. And though home for them might be like a palace, yet their discontented minds is like a prison. They continue to devour and can never be satisfied. They cannot think of using their resources to bless others. Secondly, the proud and the wicked builds houses with unjust gain. Verses 9 and 10. If people can be exploited, they should be. If there's any way in which to progress oneself by trampling on people, do so. According to verse 5, they feel they own other people. They lay claim on them and they control them. Thirdly, the proud and the wicked will shed blood and perform iniquity to advance themselves. Verses 11 and 12. The proud person is a violent person, shedding man's blood. They plot the ruin of many. They will destroy others. They have no concept of the value and the preciousness of life, that people are made in the image of God. The godless man believes force is the best way to get what you want, and so they use force. This is a trademark of those who have themselves and not God at the center of their own universe. I'm not suggesting that everyone who calls themselves unbeliever or atheist is violent in this sense and to this extent. But it is only when one has a faith in God that there is a true, robust sense of reason to treat all people equal rather than to walk over them when it suits us. The violent man is self-obsessed. Fourthly, the proud and the wicked are shameless. Verses 15 to 17. They will not think twice to put other people to shame. They may even get a kick out of it to see other people fall. They get other people drunk so that they can look upon their nakedness. It's interesting that this is rather hypocritical, because verse 5 tells us that they themselves are guilty of alcohol abuse. What is bad about drunkenness is that when a man gets drunk, they may be as cruel as a beast and yet thinks themselves to be a king. Fifthly, the godless man is an idolatrous man. Verses 18 and 19. This may come actually as a surprise, because the man who claims to be without God is still an idolater. Even if the godless man is made in the image of God, they still have a sense that is right to worship. The problem is that they worship entirely the wrong thing. The godless man carves out for himself an image, worshiping not God, but a man-made thing. In Oscar Wilde's novel, The Picture of Dorian Gray, He illustrates something of the character and the end of the proud and the wicked man. The story is about a young man who has stunningly good looks, but they are only matched by his vanity and his immorality. When he sees a portrait of himself that captures his beauty, he is jealous of the painting's permanence, and he says, "Oh, how sad that is. I shall grow old and horrible and dreadful, but this picture will always remain young. If only it were the other way round. If only I was to be the one who would always remain young, and the picture was to grow old. For that, I would give everything." His wish was granted. Over time, the face in the portrait begins to change, but his outward youth and beauty remained. Dorian Gray goes on and pledges headlong into a life of unrestrained extravagance and sensuality. His selfishness begins to bring pain. Pain to others. Even leading a young woman to take her own life. But Gray is relentless in his pursuit to pleasure. For 18 years, his youthful beauty never fades. While the portrait hangs on the wall of his home, slowly transforms into a hideous monster, mirroring the deepening depravity of his own heart. Near the end of the book, the artist who painted the portrait begs him to change from his evil lifestyle. In a fit of anger, Dorian Gray kills the artist. Later, unable to endure the reflection of his deepening wickedness in the painting, Gray attempts to destroy the painting. Instead, he destroys himself, while the painting reverts back to the handsome image of Dorian Gray. What a grim and a sad story. But it is a picture of the proud. What is God's response to the Babylonians and all the Babylonian types? God's response to the proud and to the wicked is a fivefold announcement of woe. Children, what does the word woe mean? It is an expression signaling calamity, that disaster and great ruin is on its way. It's a pronouncement of judgment. Look at verse 6, the word woe. Verse 9. Woe. Verse 12, woe. Verse 15, and then again verse 19. God says, woe to the wicked. Their debtors will arise against them, and God will answer their cries for injustice, or for justice rather. They are forfeiting their own lives. They are living for the fire, and their efforts will come to nothing. They will receive shame instead of glory. The Lord's cup of ruin and desolation is coming round to them. The violence that they have done to others will overwhelm them. These pronouncements of woe makes one think of the words of Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 13. It will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Why is God spending so much time describing in detail the wicked and the woes. Could it be because of verse 14? It says, "For the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." God says, "I see. I know. I understand. All that the Babylonians and their kindred spirits are doing, and all that the righteous is facing, past, present, and future. I am not passive. I am busy filling the earth with the knowledge of my glory as the waters covers the sea. And I'm doing it by bringing verse 4 to pass. Look, the soul of the wicked is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Note that the righteous shall live. And the righteous shall live by faith. Is it not a word of encouragement to Habakkuk and all his fellow believers, especially when their faith is being tested? And is it not a call to continue to trust in God? It has always been the call, and always been that well-trodden pathway that believers throughout the ages have followed. Dear Christian, your life and your salvation is secure in the hands of God, the everlasting one, and God is busy filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Therefore, you can be encouraged to continue to live your faith in God, because he is busy pouring out into your life the knowledge of his glory. If the soul of the wicked is not right before God, and God says, woe to him, things will not end well, then isn't that statement, the just shall live by his faith, an invitation to live by faith and to come and become righteous rather than carry the mark of woe and ruin? So consider, why not consider the life by faith? But how does the life of faith become ours? If you do not possess faith, how does it become yours? The Apostle Paul took this very phrase in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4b, and he defines precisely what it means to live by faith. He does this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written," those words, "the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God, which is the gospel. That is what the gospel is all about, the Apostle Paul is saying. And it concerns a person, Jesus Christ the Messiah. He is given as a gift for us to trust in, through his death, through his resurrection from the dead, we are given hope, and hope is held out before us to atone, to cover over our wickedness and our pride, and to remove the woes of God, and in the place of it, to give us his righteousness. It is based on Christ, received in Christ, and lived in dependence upon Christ. Christ is therefore called the power of God for salvation. The righteous shall live by faith. That speaks of ex-wicked people who have been changed by Christ in them, focusing constantly on Christ, accepting and receiving and resting on Jesus Christ alone for justification, for sanctification, for eternal life, on the basis of the free grace of God. Children, next time you go to the beach, have a good look at the waters of the ocean. And when you see it, remember that God is busy filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory, just as the waters cover the seas. Will you remember that? In closing, Habakkuk's faith was tested, and our faith will be tested too. That we can be sure of. There will always be a trial to endure, and there's always going to be a challenge to face. For that reason, listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 38. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Do you struggle in your faith? Perhaps you have no faith, or perhaps a weak faith, or perhaps a faith that has deteriorated. Perhaps you have a good faith. Either way, your faith needs some resilience and endurance. As a church, last term in our Bible study series, we studied a specific Bible study known as saving faith. And in it we learned that faith is ordinarily produced, increased, and strengthened by the ministry of God's word. And that is what we have here in Habakkuk chapter 2. God is teaching and instructing our faith. So in order to help our faith, he tells Habakkuk, write down this vision. Make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits an appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk's faith was tested, but did you notice? He kept going back to God. That faith is a faith that God himself sustains. He is the one who teaches our faith. I don't know if you've read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a very good book to read. This book, written by John Bunyan, contains a particular section in the book where a man by the name of Christian is on his journey in the Christian life, and he ends up in the house of a man by the name of interpreter. He is told to go to interpreter's house because when he gets there, interpreter will show him many things that will encourage him on his walk. And so in interpreter's house, we are told that in a dream, he took Christian by the hand and he led him to a place where there was a fire burning against a wall. Someone standing beside the fire was trying to put out the fire by constantly pouring great amounts of water upon it. Yet the fire was not consumed, but it continued to burn higher and hotter. "What does this mean?" Christian asked. Interpreter answered, "This fire is the work of grace that is formed in your heart. The one who throws water on it to extinguish it is the evil one, the devil. But as you can see, the fire is burning higher and hotter in spite of this. And now you will see the reason why." So he took Christian around to the back of the wall, where there was another man with a container of oil in his hand. Secretly, the man was continuously pouring oil onto the fire. Then Christian asked, "What does this mean?" Interpreter answered, "This is Christ, who with the oil of his grace continually maintains the work already begun in your heart. Because of this, in spite of what the devil can do, the souls of his people will continue to walk in his grace." What a good illustration of what God does, teaching our faith. Children, if you struggle with your faith, why don't you pray and ask the Lord Jesus to strengthen your faith? Many people today won't accept the things of God, and they will listen to anyone and everyone except God Himself. But God is in His holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before Him. Let Him speak, because He says, "Look, the soul of the wicked is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith."